Well, if you have your Bibles, if you go ahead and open up to John chapter 7, we're going to be picking up this morning in verse 25. So we've been seeing Jesus walking through from town to town. We've been seeing that he's been the talk of the town. That was our title previously. And we saw that Jesus' brothers, who at the time did not believe who Jesus was, they seemed a bit even facetious, pushing Jesus to go on to the feast, as if he was to say, "This is me. I'm the one here. I'm all ready. Come and look at me, and come to me, and come to me." He is calling people to come to him, but he's not going out in arrogance or pride just to bring attention to himself. Everything that he did was always directed by God, was always directed by the Father, and so he only did what the Father told him to do. He wouldn't be pushed by anyone or anything to go and do accordingly. We know that the Jewish leaders were out to kill Jesus, and all of his actions were cautious but calculated. Jesus' actions were always cautious but calculated. When he does come to the feast, about halfway through, it was a week-long celebration. He came about midweek, and he began to teach at the temple, and everyone marveled at how he was able to teach without having been formally taught or trained. But we know that Jesus was drawing his teaching from himself, who is the Word, and who was with God in the beginning. And so in all knowledge and all wisdom, he taught with authority. And again, there was a lot of talk in the region, and some thought he was from God, others didn't. But the leaders were beside themselves because they couldn't find a way to dispose of him. They had their mind set on destroying Jesus, killing Jesus, but they couldn't find the right time. The opportunity wasn't presenting itself. And he rocked their world, if you will, calling them out on their own religion-based teaching to the people. It was all about religion. There was no relationship there. It was all about the law. And he exposed them for who they were. He also plainly told them that if they were really seeking God's will, they would believe in him because of all he did was in accordance to God's will. And so basically he was telling the leaders that, hey, you know, you're not who you say you are. If you were, and you were really seeking God's will, then you would accept me, because I and the Father are one. So this week we'll continue in chapter 7. Our title this week is, He's Not Hiding, Are You Seeking? Father, we ask that you will open our hearts again this morning and just pour your word into us. May we walk away today knowing the fullness of your Spirit, the fullness of your word, and lead us and guide us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 7, verses 25 through 53. We'll break this up a little bit as we go, but beginning in verse 25. Now some of them found Jerusalem and said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I'm from, and I've not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Now I find it interesting here that the people know that the Jewish leaders want to kill Jesus. It's obvious. The Jewish leaders denied it. Just previously, in the previous verses we read last week, they said, "Who's seeking to kill you? You have a demon." They were living their own lie, but the people saw what they were trying to do. Back in verse 20, they heard them tell Jesus that he had a demon and no one was trying to kill him. But their actions always speak louder than words. And it's the same case for us today. We can say we believe, we can say this is not true, we can say this is true, but then when we live it out, what's going on in our lives? Is our lives proving out what we believe or what we say? And in this case, they were saying one thing and doing another. And I'm sure that they could see the Jewish leaders clamoring among themselves to shut him up and get rid of him. And that was the goal. We've got to get rid of this Jesus. He's messing with us. He's messing with our authority. He's messing with our position. He's messing with the people of whom we've had under our authority. He's got to go. Now the crowd also noticed that the leaders didn't say a lot to Jesus, but they watched him speaking boldly in the temple. And the Jews were very manipulative and calculating, and they were afraid to move against Jesus out of the fear of the crowd. We saw that on another occasion in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. It says, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. So they wanted to take him, but they were afraid that the people were going to get upset because so many were following Jesus, so many were beginning to believe in him, but they didn't want that to go any further. They wanted to stop it as soon as they could. Now in verse 27, we see the crowd discussing where Jesus is from. It says, however, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. And we have to notice here that the people are thinking in the natural realm here. They're not thinking in the spirit realm, they're thinking in the natural realm. They know that Jesus came from Nazareth. Everybody was talking about this man's from Nazareth. But they weren't correct on two counts. First, Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. We see that in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth the firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Beautiful Christmas message right here in the middle of August or the end of August. But the fact is that he was not born in Nazareth. As they were talking, they were thinking in the natural realm. Joseph was a carpenter. They worked there in Nazareth. They lived in Nazareth. They knew Mary. They knew Joseph. Jesus, they assumed, was from Nazareth. So in the natural realm, they didn't know where Jesus was born. But later on in this chapter, a little bit further down, they will see. There'll be others that are talking about, you know, the fact that there will be a Savior or Messiah coming from Bethlehem. But there was a prophecy given in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that pretty much speaks this forth. This is why the Jewish leaders, the ones who oversee the law, they should have known this, and they should have even questioned this, but they didn't. It says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now again, the Jewish leaders knew this, but I believe that their hearts were so hardened. They were so hardened against Jesus, and they were so hard against the truth. They put aside anything that would show Jesus to be who he said he was. And today, that's still happening. It's still happening today. The prophet Isaiah is one of the most highly esteemed prophets to the Jews. However, their interpretation of his prophecies differ greatly from the Christian interpretation, particularly Isaiah chapter 53. It's highly debated because this chapter speaks of the suffering Messiah. And the Jews, however, have changed that interpretation to mean the suffering of Israel, not the suffering of the Messiah. And in many places, Isaiah 53 has been eliminated from the reading altogether. There are two quotes here I want to read to you. One is from Rockmiel Friedland, and he's with Jews for Jesus, and he states, "The subject was never discussed in my pre-war Poland Hebrew school. In the rabbinical, I don't know, probably didn't say that right, but you get the point, training that I received, the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah had been continually avoided in favor of other weightier matters to be learned." And Daryl E. Whitmer of AIIA Institute states, "I have personally spoken with a number of Jews over the years, including at least one rabbi, who have seemed intent on sidestepping my questions about the proper and best interpretation of Isaiah 53. Or who have even very conspicuously tried to change the subject altogether." There's a video going around. As a matter of fact, I think Paul had sent me this video regarding what's going on in Israel. And they actually have a young man going around with a camera and a microphone, and he's speaking to Jewish people on the street. He's also Jewish, and he's speaking in Hebrew, so you have the little subtitles there. And in this thing going around, he's basically asking them, did you know that there's a hidden chapter in the Bible that the rabbis and the priests are not talking about, and they talk about it, and then he reads it to them, and their eyes, they say, wow, I've never heard that. I didn't know that. I didn't see that. And so what's happening is that Jesus, the prophecy that specifically speaks about him, and I encourage you to go back and read Isaiah chapter 53, the 53rd chapter, because it is so prophetically accurate as to how Jesus suffered and died on the cross. But again, they denied him. They couldn't see that. Their hearts were blinded. That's what they did with Jesus. And that's what they're doing today. And they refuse to see him for who he is. They'll look at undisputable evidence and deny the truth. But it's not just the Jews. We have people that we face day in and day out in our lives, in our culture here. There are many who reject Jesus. They deny who he is. They look at all the evidence, but they can't or won't accept it. They choose not to. That's why Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in all three of those Gospels, it says, "Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear." Romans 11, 7 through 9 says, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day." That's where our world is at today. Our world is chasing after its own. It's chasing after the worldly system. It's chasing after money. It's chasing after power. It's chasing after anything. It's chasing after trees and hug them for a while. It's chasing after something else that's, that they say global warming. Whatever you can find, all of these things, whether you believe in some of this stuff or not, is actually a religious movement, a religious political slash either or in front of the other movement that is trying to sway governments into certain things in order to control people. And that's what's going on around the world. It's happening in the financial aspects. It's happening in the oil industry. It's happening in the electric industry. It's happening in whatever industry you want. The powers that be are coming together and they're finding ways with the government that they can control what people do and don't do. And these are the steps taking one step at a time to move us closer and closer to a one world government, of which the Bible says is coming. Once you get everybody to the same place, then one leader then can step in and take over and control all. And I do believe that we're in those days. I don't see how anyone can read the scriptures. I don't see how anyone can read what we see in the Bible today and not see that Jesus has to be coming soon. He has to be coming soon. And when I say soon, that's his timing, not mine. I don't know what soon means to him. He's not bound by time. But I'm looking at the perspective of what we're seeing happening in the world today, and it's all coming together in a bubble. And when that bubble pops, there's going to be some things happening that's going to push us into the next point of the end times. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready for that. But do you have ears to hear? Do you understand that it's all about Jesus? Everything is all about Jesus. Now, one final point regarding who Jesus is. Our spiritual eyes have to be opened. And only God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can do that. You have to have a softened heart. See, the way I believe that witnessing to people works, the way I believe that people come to know Christ, the way it works is it's not your words that you use, except that the Holy Spirit put those words in your mouth, and those people are going to hear what the Holy Spirit says, and that's what's going to they either choose or reject. See, when you're out witnessing, a lot of people are intimidated by witnessing, and I understand that. It's not an easy thing to go up and just start talking about your faith. But the truth of the matter is that most of the time, the fear that we have is that we're afraid that we're going to be rejected and put aside as a weirdo. That we're not going to be accepted into the group if we come out and share the truth of who Jesus Christ is. But the biggest thing is fear of rejection. Most men and most women have one fear in life, and that's a fear of being rejected by another. And young men, I want to encourage you, the young men that are single in the room today, you know, when you're seeking a mate, seek the Lord first. Seek Him first to provide that mate, and then you don't have to worry about rejection. Because when He brings the right one, it's going to be a fit, and you're going to know. But going through the dating process, you're going to get rejected. And it's going to happen because that's who we are. But in the world that we live in, nobody wants to be rejected. They want to be accepted. They want to be received. They want to know that God has got them right where they want them. So when you go out and you spread the word and you're witnessing, and you feel that rejection, you just kind of cringe inside. So let me just share this with you this morning, that they're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting you because you are just a vessel that is letting the Holy Spirit pour through you to minister to those that you're talking to. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. They're rejecting the nudge of the Holy Spirit if they say no. And that doesn't mean that we walk away mad. We don't walk away taking up our Bible, go back and hit them upside the head with it, which is a lot of people have done over the years. We've seen the Bible thumpers, they would call them, and they would have their Bible under one arm, and they would go out and they would witness, and if they didn't receive it, they'd take out and they'd throw out scriptures at it, and say, "You're going to hell." Well, you know, that's a true statement, but that they need to hear is that Jesus is here to save you from that hell. And He is your Redeemer. He's the one here for you. But you have to have ears. It's God who speaks to those who have the ear to ear. Matthew 16, 13 through 17 says, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered him and said, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven.'" He reveals to us who He is. And we're blessed when we receive. We're blessed when we understand and we receive the truth. And we submit ourselves unto Him. We walk in repentance and we walk in relationship. It's God who brings the people. It's God who nudges. It's God who builds the church. It's God who does it all. And we just need to be willing to be willing. More than anything, just be willing to be willing. Say, "Holy Spirit, use me whatever way you see fit today. I want to move in your way. I want to walk in your path. I want to go your way. So whatever you have for me today, that's what I want." And He will bring people to you. And He will let you and pour through you to be a minister, whatever it may be. It may not be just witnessing. It may be some of the gifts that He provides through the Holy Spirit to be used at that particular time among the body, among the believers. Just be willing to receive what He has for you. Verses 30 through 36 of John chapter 7. "Therefore they sought to take Him, but no one laid a hand on Him, because His hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in Him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will He do more signs than these which this man has done?' The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning Him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. Then Jesus said to them, 'I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I will go to Him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come.' Then the Jews said among themselves, 'Where does He intend to go that we shall not find Him? Does He intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks there? What is this thing that He said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come.'" So the Jews are now ready to move. They're ready to apprehend Jesus. They sent officers to take Him, but again, His hour had not yet come. Nothing would be done until the Father said it was time. And the people are still hashing it out as to who He is and who He really is. And He's now talking about His departure and that where He goes, no one's going to be able to come. His time is coming, and by telling Him He's going to a place that they cannot come is quite telling. In other words, when He's talking to these Jewish leaders and He's talking to the people and He's telling them, "Where I'm going, you cannot come," there's a deep meaning there. It's not just that He's going to die and rise again, but Jesus is speaking on an eternal level. When He's risen from the dead, He will ascend to be with the Father, to sit at the right hand of the Father on high. And as He's there with the Father, what He's telling these Jewish leaders is, they will not be joining Him there. They will not be joining Me because they don't believe. That's a pretty deep statement. It's just not that I'm going away and you can't come. The deeper meaning of that is, where I'm going is an eternal place, and you will not be joining Me because of the hardness of your hearts and because of your disbelief. Sometimes I think that we don't truly understand that no matter who you are, kings, princes, priests, rich men, poor men, wherever you're from, whatever your background, Jews or Gentiles, without receiving Jesus and believing in Him, you will not be with him in eternity. Doesn't matter what other religion you have. It doesn't matter what other belief you have. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except by me. And so knowing that and understanding that, these Jewish leaders knew about their religion. They knew the law. They knew all there was to be able to control the people. They knew all they were to walk down the street in their pious robes and look good among the people and to be able to have people in awe of them as they would come by. But they missed the door of relationship because of the hardness of their hearts and their religion. And Jesus tells them that their religion is all in vain. This is all underlying message of what he's speaking to these individuals. And again, their response is in the natural realm. They're discussing among themselves physically, where would he go? Where, and we'll find him. This place isn't that big. You know, we'll find him. Where does he think he is? Where does he think he's going to go that we can't find him? The saddest part of this is their doorway to heaven is right in front of them. Their pathway to move from their religion into relationship, to move into the relationship with the Father, is right in front of them, and they can't see it. If only they would seek the truth, they would find it. Matthew 7:8 says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. These Jews were double-minded. They were claiming to walk in godly ways, but they were acting in fleshly actions. All their actions were based on the flesh, not on the spirit. Verses 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now this passage is the second time that Jesus speaks of the living water. The first time we heard it in John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. He was answering the lady at the well, and he says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become into a fountain, a water springing up into everlasting life. It's a beautiful passage with the promise of the Holy Spirit is going to be given to those who would come and those who would believe. Now I want to take note here that in these passages and in these references, there are two important things to see. The first thing is the Spirit is powerful. The Spirit is powerful. The description Jesus gives here is not a weak, dripping trickle. It's going to just drip, 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 drip. And sometimes you might feel that the church is walking in a dripping Holy Spirit because they're not seeking, they're not searching, they're not desiring Him more than anything else. And so they're walking along and drip, 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 drip. But instead, what Jesus is speaking here is a river, a powerful river. And rivers are often harnessed to generate power. We have dams built on these rivers that generate power and energy. They're a tremendous force. And when rains come and the rivers flood, they go over their banks. And I floated down the Chattahoochee, or I floated in it actually once. But we, the canoe turned over. That's another story. But when we're going down the river, you see things on the side of the hill or the river that you wonder, how in the world did that get there? I'm talking big metal chunks of pieces that just, but the water came down and washed these things. They just pushed things. And you've seen the tsunamis. When that water comes in, the power of that pushes things that just, and it all piles together. There's power in a river. There's power in the water. And that's the thing we need to understand, that Jesus is telling us that we have power like a river flowing through us when we're submissive to the Holy Spirit. One of the most beautiful things created by a river is a waterfall. And if you've ever been around walking, a friend of ours, Curtis, who actually goes down to, I believe he's still down at Woodstock, he hikes. He goes and he takes day hiking trips to just find waterfalls. And he's seen probably almost every waterfall in the state, maybe in other states around us, but he'll go. And the most beautiful thing is to see this water beaming over and coming over. If you're up above it, it's just a little creek. And it widens and it widens and it widens and it gets more powerful. And when it hits right at the top as it's going over, it turns into a huge force of water that comes down. And it's just a beautiful thing to see. The Holy Spirit is beautiful, but the Holy Spirit is powerful. Now the second thing to notice here in verse 38 is this power is given to us to flow out of us. Very important that we understand that. So many times the Holy Spirit is spoken of in regards of what we're going to get. What are we going to get? In virtually every aspect that the Holy Spirit comes, He comes to fill us up with whatever we need, that powerful force of whatever we need to minister to other people, not to hoard up for ourselves. If you spend a lot of time in prayer, that's great. You should. If you spend a lot of time meditating upon the Word, that's awesome. These are things we should be doing. But then if we just stay hid away, what good are we doing? I think of the monks, the ones who hide themselves away behind closed doors, and they dedicate their time to study, they dedicate their time to reading, and they dedicate their time to meditating. But where's the benefit? Unless you go there and walk through, you're not going to receive anything, and on top of that, most of them have the vow of silence. What good is it? There's not the power is going in, but there's nothing coming out. It's not ministering to people. It's not helping people. And virtually, again, every aspect of the Holy Spirit in us is for other people. Yes, He protects us. He teaches us. He gives us and He pours into us. But everything He puts in is meant to go back out. And that's why we continually coming back to the fountain, come back to the river, continue to be filled up so that we can continue to pour out and people are ministered to and people are healed and people are receiving Jesus Christ. The gifts of the Spirit today are reduced down to a show and tell. You see big conventions where they put on the gift of healing. You have prophets that travel around from church to church and they draw big crowds hoping that somebody will give them a good word for themselves. Well, let me tell you, back in the Old Testament days, when a prophet came around, there weren't too many people running after him. Because most of the time, he was telling what God had to say, and it wasn't always, oh, be blessed, be warm, and be filled. It was the Holy Spirit or God is coming and He is saying, this is judgment. And also, in the Old Testament, a prophet was tested by whether or not it came true or not. If it wasn't, he was stoned. I'm not talking about the 70 stone. I'm talking about picking up the rocks and throwing at them. And he was stoned. And so because of that, what we see is that the prophecies, the gifts of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, all of these things today are sometimes over-concentrated on because people are more about getting it and saying, I got it, than they are about, Lord, pour into me what I need that I may pour into someone else and bless them. May your gifts come into me and may you use them according to your will. According to Paul, we should seek the gifts. And I'm not telling you not to seek the gifts. We're supposed to. Paul says, seek the gifts. But they're not to be sought for bragging rights, but rather for serving in God's kingdom as He sees fit. And I've said this before, but that's why all the gifts are poured out to us by the Holy Spirit. And they're operated through us by the Holy Spirit. They're not ours. They're not ours to use as we see fit. They're not ours to go out and try to accomplish something with. The Holy Spirit gives them. The Holy Spirit uses them in us. And sometimes you may get a gift and use it that one time and may not see it again for years. Other times it may be a consistent thing. It really depends on what God has for you and what your ministry is going to be. But He's the power. He's the river. And only He can accomplish through us the fullness of God's plan. Verses 40 through 49. Therefore, a man from the crowd, when they heard, men from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is a prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Now see, as I mentioned earlier, we come further into the chapter. Now we see some people are starting to think about that, and some do realize that, hey, wait a minute. You know, Bethlehem was where he's supposed to come from. Nobody was talking about that up to this point. So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man has ever spoken like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." So the crowd here is still discussing Jesus. It's an ongoing discussion. And now it goes, and it appears that some of them do know the scripture and knew that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. But there's an interesting thing here that really just struck me as I was going through this study. Nobody asked Jesus about it. Nobody asked Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the Lamb. I am." He was everything that he claimed to be. And the Jews, the leaders of the Jews who understood that Jesus, that the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem, there's no record that any of them went and asked him about it. Would you not think that would be one of the first things, especially among the leaders, to say, "Wait a minute, you're from Nazareth. According to the scripture," they could have went to Mary, they could have went to Joseph, they could have went to the brothers, you know, wherever they were, and asked about it. But not one time is there ever a recorded question to ask Jesus or ask about where he was born. It's just amazing to me. Now, one simple question regarding Bethlehem would have probably confirmed who he was in many people's minds, but it was never asked. People, because of the hardness of their hearts, and also because Jesus had to finish what God sent him to do, I believe those are probably the two reasons that the question was never asked. So you have to understand that the group he's speaking with, most of them were against him, but God had a plan. And he had to follow through that plan. He had to be the Lamb. He had to be the sacrificial Lamb. He had to come to the cross. He had to die on the cross. He couldn't be taken too soon. And he couldn't have the ones who were going to crucify him believe in him, because their hearts were so hardened they weren't going to anyway. But I believe that that's one of the reasons that they didn't ask. It's also interesting to me that while the leaders wanted Jesus brought in, those that sent him were quite intimidated by him, which most people would be. I mean, you go into a crowd and Jesus is teaching. He's teaching with authority. You're the one assigned to come and take him back to the leaders over here, and you're kind of like hovering in the background. I don't want to go. You go. Because Jesus is speaking with authority. And the officers answered in verse 46, "No man ever spoke like this man." They recognized there was something different about him. But the leader's response to them reaffirms what we've studied earlier. It's all about the law. Verses 48 through 49 again says, "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." They knew the law. And so therefore they were the ones in authority. They were the ones in control. Anybody who thought anything other than what they taught them were accursed. The pious attitude of these leaders is quite obvious. If we haven't believed in them, then these ignorant peasants who don't know the law, well, they're just accursed. That's how they viewed the people. And again, this reveals the true nature of their anger toward Jesus. This man comes into our town. He teaches in our synagogues. He doesn't acknowledge us. He doesn't acknowledge the fact that we're the ones in control. We're the teachers of the law. Who does he think he is? And their anger is stirred and stirred and stirred. And this is pride in its purest form. It's flesh in its purest form. Matter of fact, it displays many of the characteristics that Paul wrote about when talking about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. These were just some of the ones that I went and looked and pulled out. Hatred. These men hated Jesus. Contentions. They were always contentious, trying to divide and bring people against Jesus. jealousies. They were jealous of Jesus. Outbursts of wrath. Their anger was fuming within themselves. Selfish ambitions. Look who we are. We're the leaders. We're the ones in control. Dissensions. Planning people around the crowd to try to bring division. Heresies. Speaking against Jesus. Envy. And then murder. All of these things are listed in Galatians chapter 5 as the works of the flesh. Now there's others listed there too in other areas, but it's amazing when you put these side by side and you look at what these men were doing, the leaders of Israel were doing against Jesus. They were operating completely and totally in their flesh, and yet they were telling everybody that they were from God. It's very important that you weigh the spirits. The Bible tells us to test the spirits. When you hear something, when you are being taught something, just as I've said here many times, and I'll say it again this morning, if you hear something this morning that does not register in your spirit, go and study it. And if you still doesn't register with it, come and talk to me. And if I'm in error, then I will correct that. And I will humble myself and say, I was wrong. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is what confirms the Scripture within me to teach. And it's the same Holy Spirit that will confirm the Scripture within you to learn. And as you grow and as you move forward, you're going to see that the Word is truth. And as long as you stay in the Word, you're going to be okay. What happens is when we get into these works of the flesh and we have all these things working within us, then we have cults that are formed. They will take a passage, a part of a passage, maybe even a word of a passage, and develop a whole teaching out of it. Next thing you know, they've got everybody under their control, and they're leading them down the wrong path because of the flesh. We need to test the spirits. We need to know the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to remain in the Word. And that is our guideline. It will be the measuring stick that proves what we believe. Now, these were the leaders. And this is what they were practicing. The truth is that they themselves are the accursed ones because they refused to humble themselves and see Jesus for who he was. All but one. Verses 50 through 53. Nicodemus. I love Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, being one of the leaders. He said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. Everyone split up after that. Nicodemus is the only one who stands up for Jesus. And they go back once again to where Jesus is from, not questioning Jesus about it. One simple question could have put that to rest. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The Jewish leaders knew the law, but they took their knowledge of the law and applied it through the worldly system, through the world's eyes and through the flesh. 1 Corinthians 1, 19 through 21 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness to the world. But the world's got all the knowledge. The world runs the school systems. The world runs the colleges. The world runs all these things. Now, there are godly people in these places. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that schools and colleges don't have godly Christian teachers. But the most part of the aspect of the industry of education today is in the world system. It's all about the money. Now, personally, my wife is going to roll her eyes when I say this because I've had this discussion 1,000 times. If you want to cut tuition, cut out the garbage that they're teaching the kids and teach them what they need to know and give them their degree based on what they need versus what you think they ought to have. Amen? Good. All right. I'm off my soapbox. But the truth is that, you know, it's all in the world system. It's about money. Again, it's about power. And the political system has invaded the colleges and invaded the high schools, and they're planting seeds to doubt anything that goes that the Lord or the Word speaks of. And so as believers, when you enter into schools and you enter into the workplace, you have to be aware that there are people that are going to try to come against what you believe because they're being taught by the worldly system. This morning, I want to encourage you, if you have questions, if you want to go deeper in your walk with the Lord, then don't come to Jesus through the worldly system. What do I mean by that? Well, the world has also infiltrated the church. Not all churches, but there are many who just want to feel good. They want to tell you everything that's going to feel good. And you walk in, and you get all pumped up, and you got your motivational speaker, and he pumps you up, and you go out, and you're pumped up for a few hours, and then you come, it's like a sugar high, and then you have no substance after that. There's nothing left. There's no meat. So we as believers have to seek the Lord through who He is, not through the worldly system. And and to try to understand God through the worldly system, we always leave empty and we'll miss out on the fullness of who He is. But if we come to Him asking Him to reveal Himself to us through the Spirit, our eyes will be open, and then we can understand the Scriptures as the living Word that it is, rather than a legal document that some have made it. And there's other churches and other groups that have taken the Word and take people hostage over it. Legalism through the law. Legalism through what you can, can't do. Legalism through all these things. It's not about what you can or can't do. Now let me say, and let me interject this, that there are things that the Lord tells us we're not to do. But everything that He tells us we're not to do is for our benefit, not to hurt us. It's to protect us. It's to guard us. And if we only approach things that, well, if I can't have any fun if I'm a Christian. Well, that's a complete lie, because what you actually come to find out is when you submit yourself unto the Lord, fun changes views of what it really is. Because the fun of the world is to be bound up by the world, and they don't even see it. They're walking around with handcuffs in their hands behind their back, bound to the worldly system, and to them, oh, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. So Jesus sets us free through the Spirit. Our eyes can be open. We can understand. And again, we can understand the Word as the living Word rather than just a legal or a document that you don't understand. If people come and say, well, I can't read the Bible, I just don't understand it, then you need to get before the Lord and ask Him to open your eyes to it. It will become alive to you, and it will be a living Word in you. Don't miss Him, but come believing in Him. Don't be like the leaders. Don't be like the Jews who missed Him, standing right in front of them because they wanted somebody that was actually going to come in and be under their control. It's a lot like churches that have controlling boards. And this just happened. As a matter of fact, this past week I was talking to a friend of mine, and his father pastored church for several years. And he had a conversation just last week, and the head deacon or elder, whatever they called him in this particular church, said, you control what happens in the pulpit. I control the church. He submitted his letter of resignation on the spot. The point of the matter is that there are groups that believe that the pastor is a hireling. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. The pastor is supposed to be the one that is hearing the vision and presenting that with the board. And what we have here, everybody here knows this already, but we have a board of three of us, myself, Kevin, and Jack. And what we have done is we've come before the Lord, and when we put the bylaws together, we set everything up according to Calvary Chapel number one. It's pastor led, but it's also board confirmed, which means is that if I believe the Lord is telling me something, I'm going to come to them and we're going to pray about it. If they don't agree, we're not doing it until they either agree or the Lord tells me that I was wrong the first time. Because we have to come together in agreement to run the church. But likewise, they're not going to come to me and say, look, you're going to teach out of this book next Sunday. We decided that. That's the way it's going to be. Or they're not going to come and say, you know, this verse-by-verse thing ain't working for people. We want some happy feel-good messages. You're going to start doing that. Now, I promise you, these guys would never do that. And if they did, then we might be in another building somewhere else, and they can have their church. But I know that's not going to happen. The point I'm making is that There's an order, and it's set in place by God. And what we do is we come to Him and we follow that order. We follow what He's allowed us to do, but we have to make sure that we're following Him, not men. And it's the same thing here. That's why we don't have membership. One of the reasons we don't have membership. We don't have membership because we're all part of God's family. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you can come here, you can go there, you can go wherever God is leading you to go, and we're still in the same family. We don't need to be separated by membership cards. And we don't need to call you up and tell you that you're not giving enough when we don't see you tithing. That's the other thing here about this church. I do not know who tithes and who doesn't. I don't ask. I'm not allowed in the counting room, which is a blessing for me. I don't want to be in the counting room. I've seen churches where the pastors know all this information, and the ones who give the most, all of a sudden, they become real close and buddy-buddy with, because this person is giving the money. I've seen the opposite effect. When someone's giving all the money, they come to the pastor and try to buddy-buddy up, saying, I'm the one funding the church, therefore, this is what I want to see done. I stay out of that, because we don't focus on money. God provides what we need. Where God guides, He provides. That's the motto, if you will, of Calvary Chapel. So that's, again, with tithes and offerings, just because I'm talking about it. We don't pass a plate. You'll see that. We have a box in the back. We ask you to give as you see the Lord leads you to give. And that's it. And if you come and you never give a dime, but you're receiving the blessing of understanding the Word, and you're going and you're taking that Word and you're ministering to people with it, then you are part of what God's calling you to do, and that's all that matters. Because God doesn't need our money. He needs our hearts. He needs our hearts to be open to Him. So don't miss Him. Become believing in Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So are you seeking Him this morning? Are you seeking Him for all that He is, not just for what you want? Are you willing to come to the table and take all of your expectations? And there's a lot of movements out there about expectation too. You come expecting something from God. I expect that the Holy Spirit will do everything that He needs to do in me when I come with a humble heart to receive that. But I'm not going to come demanding anything from God. I'm going to come with that attitude, but I come believing, and I believe that He will reward openly, and He will reward diligently for those who are seeking Him. But what are they seeking? They're not seeking what they're going to get. They're seeking Him. They're seeking Jesus. He is the answer to every question. He's the answer to every problem. He's the answer to every fear. He's the answer to everything. Jesus is the answer. So we come believing in Him, and He will reward us. He will reward us with more of Himself. And whatever side blessings come with that, hallelujah. But the fact is, we have Him, and we have all of Him, and more we can receive, the more of it. I think the reason, when you go back in the Old Testament, and I don't know why in the world his name just went right out of my head, but the one who was taken, I know in the Old Testament, I'm sorry. Well, Elijah was taken up in there as well, and I believe that was one aspect of it. It was even before him. It will come to me. Enoch. Thank you. See? The Lord gave me half of what I needed. He wanted you guys to fill in the blanks. That's good. We're all on this together. But he walked with God. Remember the story? He walked with God, and he was no more. I believe he walked as much and got as full as he could on this earth, and God had to take him because his body humanly could not take any more. That's how close he wanted to be with him. So if you're here this morning, you're saying, I sure am looking forward to going to heaven, and I hope it's as soon as possible. Get as close to God and fill up as more as you can. He might just take you on. But you'll go with a blessing, and you go full of the Spirit, and you go wonderful place. And that's the thing that I'm saying this morning is seek Him for all that He is. Know that He's not hiding from you. And this title this morning, it just the first thing that came to my head was hide and seek, you know. Just the game, hide and seek. But then I realized, as I was getting ready to type that in, the Lord just knows in my head, but wait a minute, I'm not hiding. So, oh yeah. So if He's not hiding, and we're having trouble in our relationship, are we seeking? And that's what we need to do. We need to seek Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. love him that much, as he pours into you, he will pour out of you, that you're able to love one another as yourself. Amen? Amen. Father, again, thank you for your word. I'm just blown away week by week to know how your Spirit just pours in all that we need to know as we study your word. We just ask you'll continue to open our ears, bless us with all that you have for us, Lord, and understanding of who you are. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.